My name is Eric Seaton, and I am one of the pastors at the Village Church. The following podcast is a ministry of the Village Church. We hope that it inspires you, that it draws you closer to Jesus, and it opens your eyes to the possibilities of living in the kingdom. Enjoy, and God bless. Thanks, guys. So today, if you didn't know, we are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, we're going to talk about the Good Shepherd. So most of you are, I suspect, familiar with Psalm 23. Even if you have never been to church, you've probably at least heard of it. And it starts, "The Lord is my shepherd." Right? We're very familiar with it. And in fact, all through the Old Testament, so this is the first half of the Bible, the Bible talks about kings and about God being a shepherd. Right? So this comes up in the Psalms, this comes up in Jeremiah, this comes up in Ezekiel. This idea of God being our shepherd. Now, if God is our shepherd, if that's the thing that's being put forward, then there is something about you that you need to understand. You are a sheep. Now sheep get a bad rap. They really do get a bad rap, because sheep aren't actually that smart if they are not following a shepherd. So I had the privilege of being discipled by someone who spent their part of their life being a sheep herder and taking care of sheep. And so he told me a lot about sheep. And one of the things that happened with sheep is if they get loose into a clover field, they will eat themselves until they'll just keep eating. They'll fill up with gas. They will fall over, and then they will explode. Right, because they when they fall over, they can't get up. So you can go on YouTube and look how to pick a sheep up, because there are instructions on how to get them back on their legs. Right, so sheep are not super intelligent, but they get a bad rap, because the reason that God is saying he's the shepherd and we're the sheep is that it's a very much a parental kind of thing. Because sheep are like little kids. They even sound like little kids. But what's amazing about sheep is that they can distinguish voices, one shepherd from another. But not just that, they can tell their name from another sheep. Right? So they can hear and understand human language in a way that other animals cannot. And if you watch shepherds, they have all these weird calls and they speak this whole different language to their sheep. If you start reading about it, or just go, nowadays you can just go on YouTube and just look at it. Or you can just watch sheep do stupid things. I mean, because it's YouTube. But if you're a sheep, that means that maybe you're kind of like a kid, and you're also not that smart if you're not following the shepherd. But as an elder and pastor at the Village, I have been given some of the job of shepherding, which is bad for you, because this is me. I am also a dumb sheep. Also not really that healthy in if I'm not following Jesus, right? This is important for us to understand. We are sheep. Jesus is a shepherd. I want you to have that in your head. We are kids, and we follow like kids, and we do silly things like kids, and we're required to be engage with like kids. I was hanging out with a mother while doing my admin stuff with her, because she's my administrator, but she had her little baby, Alina. For those of you who don't know Jessica, her baby's name is Alina. She's my admin. And Alina was in that snuggle mode. So here we are, Jessica's trying to type and she's holding Alina. And every time she put Alina down, Alina cried because Alina just got up from a nap. And finally, guess what Alina got? Cry time in her room for a half hour, of which Alina cried for half an hour, but she was being shepherded, right? And that's the picture that you and I have to have, and the thing that Jesus is trying to develop. So we're going to be in John chapter 10, and we're going to try to cover 30 plus verses. We'll see what happens here as I go and how fast I can talk, but we're going to look at the first six verses. Now, what's happened in John 9 is Jesus has healed the blind man, and the blind man worships Jesus while everyone else is still kind of in doubt as to who Jesus is. So we're going to look at John 10 verses 1 and 5 first, and then we'll look at 2 and 4. So John 10, 1 starts this way. Very truly, I tell you. So anytime you hear very truly, I tell you, this is a shepherding term. This is a term of putting hands on a child's face, saying what about to say is really important. You need to look at me. And then he says Pharisees. So now he's talking to the spiritual leaders. He says, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Verse 5 says, but they, the sheep, will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. This is key. This theme is going to happen over and over again, that sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and follow. Okay. Now, I want to talk about these thieves and robbers. They are not the Pharisees. Jesus isn't saying you Pharisees are the thieves and robbers. Actually, he's talking about all the other messianic people who have risen up. So if you jump into Acts chapter 5, so this is after Jesus has died, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and you know Peter and John are out there preaching, they get arrested, and the Sanhedrin pulls them in and they're trying to figure out what to do with them. And so they kick them all out of the room, and there's one of the more recognized Pharisees stands up, and he says this. Some time ago, Thaddeus, or Theodas, appeared claiming to be somebody. And about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in a revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Jesus, when he comes on the scene and begins to say over and over, I'm the Messiah, I'm God, I'm the one, there is a whole set of other people saying it. And the Romans crushed them, and the people are scattered. Because he's saying these people climbed over the wall, and they tried to steal people, to steal sheep, right? But I come through the front door, right? So though this whole passage is about salvation, you're going to see that, there are robbers and thieves that climb over the wall. And if you're a sheep and you're a follower of Jesus, these robbers and thieves climb over the wall and try to scatter you and kill you and destroy the community of God. And so I want to quickly look at a few of those as we walk along in this passage. Number one, 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in the context of verse 8, it's all about humility, right? It's all about humility. And what Peter is saying is that the enemy climbs over the gate hunting for people who are proud. The enemy devours pride. The movement of the sheep is humility. The movement of the enemy is pride. And so he looks for pride to devour. So the enemy comes over and looks for the proud. Psalm 125 says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The psalmist, when a psalmist uses Kedar and Meshech, he's using this idea of as far away as you can get from Israel, from community, where death is the value system, right? That the value systems of the world are the robber and the thief that climbs over the wall, and the value systems of the world are war, even when we are for peace. And I can just, in my own life, during Lent, I said, oh, you know what, I'm going to give up TV. You know what I realized is that I just became a doom scroller. And in doom scrolling, what I began to understand, do you know what doom scrolling is? Does anybody understand this? Is that I began to pick up the values of hate and war. And though I would try to choke up peace, no, it would crush it down, right? The thing that climbs over, and by the way, I took it all off my phone. Now I pick up my phone and stare at it, and I'm like, oh, well, I got nothing. Right? Because it's a useless block, mostly, without doom scrolling. Unless I move to Amazon. and then I just go broke. So that's a whole nother, another value system coming over the wall, right? But this is important. The value system of the world is war. As we try to speak for peace, that comes over the wall. That disperses the sheep. That affects all of us. The third one that I want to just think about, thief and robber, comes out of James 4, 1 and following. It says, James, the writer, says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You desire to, but do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So guess what? The third thing that climbs over the wall is already inside. It's you. It's selfishness. It's about you. Right? So these are the robbers that we kind of need to have in the back of our head and conscious of as we talk about the Good Shepherd. Now, Jesus in John 10 is trying to establish this picture of shepherd and sheep. And he's going to first start with a sheepfold or a sheep pen that's in the city. So all the shepherds will come in the evening when they're all coming home for, who knows, a big party. And they put all their sheep in the same sheep pen. And what they'll do is they'll put down their staff and they'll inspect the sheep and they'll probably say hi to the sheep and they whack it and send it in the pen. And all the sheep are inside the pen. And then they have a guard, right? No, they're not worried about wolves or anything getting in. They have a guard. What they're worried about is the thieves and robbers. Because see, first century shepherds don't raise sheep to kill them. For the most part, they raise them for the wool. So you want to protect your sheep and care for your sheep and raise your sheep and keep them as long as you possibly can. So Jesus begins to develop this in John 2. And he says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So not the one who goes over the wall. The gatekeeper opens the gate for the sheep. And what do the sheep do? They listen to the voice. He calls his own sheep. And this is by name. Not like they have a collective name like the village. They, each person he calls, there is a name, and leads them out. So he heads out. And when he has brought all his own sheep out, right, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I love the picture that's being drawn here, that Jesus is saying there's this intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and he gives them names, and he knows who they are, and they follow him wherever he goes. Okay, but the Pharisees are a little confused, and they're like, I don't understand your figure of speech. We don't know what's going on here. So he says, okay, fine, I'm the gate. Right? Or the door, right? The mid-kids, have you guys gotten to the door? I am the door. Have we gotten there yet? 9 to 12-year-olds? We're not there yet? Okay. Well, when we get there, we can talk about this. But there's this transition that's happening here. They're moving from a pen in the city to a pen out in the field, okay? And that is only for the sheep that are following that particular shepherd. And the shepherd, there's no gate. It's just like this. And so the shepherd at night sleeps at the gate to protect the sheep. Right? So now he's saying, I'm not just the shepherd, but I'm actually the gate, or as some translations might say, the door. And so he tries to explain to the Pharisees this picture he's trying to draw for us. He says, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations say abundantly. And for those of you who know Greek, there's a word that change here when we're talking about life. That's why it says, and have it to the full. Right? Not just you're alive. Okay? Two things. You enter the gate, and if you enter through Jesus, what do you find? You find what you need. You find pasture. Robbers who come in only come to kill and destroy. Right? But you can have life to its full. Now, here's a problem. I have a long list of things that equal life to its full. Having a really good bank account, having no one angry at me, having a wife who's always happy with me and always cleans everything all the time and I don't have to do any of it, having children who are, you know, have struck it rich at 15 and are taking care of me. I have a whole list of things. And though those are exaggerated, there's truth under each one of them. Abundant life is defined by me. But if you pick up the theme that Jesus is working on here, life has nothing to do with me and everything to do with the shepherd. Right? And so I can be diagnosed with cancer tomorrow and live life abundantly. I can lose people, of which I have, and live life abundantly. Right? Because life abundantly is life with the shepherd. Life abundantly is not me in the temporal zone or temporal space getting everything I want and think I need. Right? Because I don't know if you figured it out yet, but life is messy, painful, and you know what? Tomorrow you could win the lottery. Every single fight and relationship that's broken could get fixed in your life, and you could be like, man, my life is good. You get up in the morning, you walk out in the street, and someone runs you over. Like, but what I'm telling you is life does not have, like, that doesn't give you life. The thing that gives you life is following the shepherd, learning the voice of the shepherd, going to the pastures that the shepherd invites you to, passing in and out of his gate, and not running after all the robbers and thieves. Because what happens is death and scattering and disbursement of God's people, right? So, Jesus now is going to really kind of put his cards on the table. Because for Jesus to say he is a good shepherd, and that's what he's going to open up with, he is saying all that the Psalms talk about, all that Jeremiah talks about, all that when Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34 says that the Lord will be the shepherd of the people, like all that, like he's saying, that's me, guys. That's me, right? And so because it's a very dense text, put on your seatbelt. I'm going to read it all to you. We're going to make a few observations. And then we'll kind of talk about what I think Jesus is inviting us into. So we're going to start in verse 11. We're going to go all the way to verse 33. You ready? All right. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard this, these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. Then came the festival of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which ones of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good works, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man claiming to be God. So Jesus kind of throws it down. Now, we could spend another 5 hours picking that apart, and there's a lot of good things there about Jesus laying his life down and sacrificing for us and caring for us and protecting us. But I just want to look at three things about the Good Shepherd. Number one is that when Jesus says that he is the Good Shepherd and that you are his sheep, it is very, very intimate. He's saying he knows you and you have a name. Jesus has a name for you. And he might call you the one with the brown ear, you know, and the other guy with the black ear. Like it may not be a super unique name, but you have a name. And he calls you out and he knows who you are in the midst of everything. Having Jesus as your good shepherd means there is an intimacy between you and God. Don't you know? That should be mind-blowing in itself. There's an intimacy with God. But not just that. He goes on to say that he, unlike the hired hands, he does not run away. He protects you. Now, I want to be very careful here because I just gave an example about getting run over by a car. Like, he doesn't jump in front of the car for you all the time, right? Because life in this broken world is a crucible to shape you into the likeness of Jesus. But Jesus does not say, like a 1970s parents run outside and come home in the evening when the streetlights come on, right? Just go free, right? Like I was when I was a kid. You know, I was 5 and I just left and I came back in the evening. I mean, how many of you would let your 5-year-old run out all day? Well, I did, but Jesus does not do that to you. He says, go on out until the streetlights come on and I'll go on out with you, right? And I will meet those things with you, and I will walk with you in it. I will not run away. I will lay my life down for you. And here's why. This is the one I want to hold on to. The Good Shepherd provides you with eternal security. You are eternally secure. Thanks. If you could just pull that down, that would be great. It's like shining right in my eyes. Jesus describes his followers as those who hear his voice and follow him, promising them eternal life and security, that they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of his hand. This is key. If you are a follower of Jesus, which simply, the way you end up following Jesus is say, I am a follower of Jesus. I submit my life to him. I'm a sinner. He died for me and he's my good shepherd. And then you are in the hand of God the Father, and no one, including self, including culture, including the enemy, can yank you out. Can't take you out. You are secure. You have a name. You have intimacy. You are protected. You are never going to go out alone. He is not going to kick you out the door and say, come back when the lights come on. Never. In no matter what you face and no matter what hardship you have to walk through. And it won't be easy, but it will be good, and there will be good pastures, and it will be life abundant. So with that in mind, that you are eternally secure, that you are protected, and that you have an intimate relationship with God, I want to just offer you two sets of application. First, I want to talk about the way of the sheep. Because I think in this chapter, the way of the sheep is easily pointed out. So Jesus starts giving a figure speech about sheep and shepherd, and the Pharisees are confused. Right? The Pharisees don't understand what he's talking about. And I guarantee, here's just a simple clue. If you want to know if you're living in the way of the sheep and not the way of the shepherd, think about where confusion exists in your life. Think about where, oh, in this relationship, I'm not sure what to do. Or I'm not, like, wherever confusion begins to, like, I don't know, start just kind of controlling you and producing anxiety in your life, then you're in the way of the sheep and not in the way of the shepherd. The other thing is division. So the second thing that happens is once he kind of lays it out, I'm the good shepherd, it says the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's a demon-possessed and raving, mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Division is a sign of the sheep, the way of the sheep. Now, I'm not talking about as people of God being divided over basic biblical truth. I am talking about people of God being divided because of the way they relate to one another, because of the way they judge one another, because of the way that they get angry at one another. Whenever you find yourself in division that cannot be resolved, where you are stubborn and won't resolve, when you are fighting, you are in the way of the sheep and not in the way of the shepherd. Confusion and division. And there's one last one. Jesus, you know, he upped the ante and said he was God. And again, the Jewish opponents picked up the stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are stoning you, not stoning for any good works, they replied, but for blaspheme, because you, a mere man, can claim to be God. When violence and anger become part of your narrative, you're in the way of the sheep. And I think what you need to ask when you are angry at other people and you want to hurt other people and you want, or you're contemptuous of other people inside and outside the church, I would ask the question, what has Jesus confronted me with in my life, which I refuse to face? Right? Because that's usually where violence is going. Because Jesus is someone who lays down his life, who pushes us towards humility, gentleness, long-suffering, not violence. Right? So the way of the sheep is confusion, division, and violence. And all of us jump into those at some point, right? But there is a way of the shepherd. Right, there is a way of the shepherd. And I want to invite you to be part of that. So just to hop back up. So in 1 Peter 5:8, we're encouraged, because the enemy is prowling back and forth, to be alert and sober-minded. Part of learning to hear God's voice, and I just want to take a side here for a moment and talk to you about hearing God's voice, which I suspect will be a conversation that we have more and more in our community. But first, God's voice springs up in this moment, right? As we study and read scripture, this is where God's primary voice is. But you and I are human beings in intimate relationship with God. And so he's going to interact with your brain, right? He created your brain. He likes your brain. He's going to interact with your brain, even if your brain is crazy, right? Literally or just figuratively. It doesn't matter. God loves your brain. He will interact with it. And so when we talk about hearing God's voice, some of you will hear words where God says, you need to do this, or this is who you are. You'll hear an audible word. For some of you, you will have just feelings. You walk into a room and be like, ooh, things aren't good here. Right? You'll have a spiritual feeling, right? Some of you are just know, right? You know something. Like, you know, that is not right. We should not be doing that. You're like, I don't know how I know it, but I know I shouldn't be doing that, or we shouldn't be doing that, right? And others of you see visions. You see visions of things. Now, I'm not going to exegete that. All I just want to say is line it up to scripture, communally investigate it. But understand that God is always in an intimate conversation with you. If you are not alert and sober-minded, you will not hear it. I was just talking to someone who was talking about how someone prayed something for them, and all of a sudden, a whole bunch of things just started showing up. right, in their life. Like the prayer brought an alertness and a soberness to them, and they started seeing things, right, that they had just not been seeing because they weren't maybe alert as they needed to be in that. So alert and sober-minded actually just means to be intentional. And our default as sheep is to be lazy, to find the clover field, eat the clovers, fill up, fall over, blow up. That is our thing. If we are not intentional about following the shepherd, that's where we end up. Second is we as people have to get our voice, not to necessarily be the people fighting for justice. I'm not against justice. But we need to be people who fight for peace, who speak of peace, who speak of gentleness, who speak of kindness, right? Because when we are speaking for peace, we are speaking in the value system of Jesus, our shepherd, and we're able to hear what he says. When we are speaking for war, the words of God don't penetrate. So we need to be people who speak of peace. And the last one, I put other-centered up here, but I'd like to change it to just, we need to be people of sacrifice. Our shepherd did not run away, but he laid his life down. And we as his sheep, if we're following him, will find ourselves as people who are laying our life down. And guess what? When you pray, you will get what you want if you lay your life down. Because what you want will come out of self-sacrifice and out of what the shepherd wants. And it'll change your value system and what's important to you. And it will help you hear what he wants. If you lay down your life, if you let go of things, you'll hear what he wants. So, with that said, I actually do have about 5 minutes. If you got questions, you want me to clarify things, if you want me to talk more about the shepherd part, the things that I skipped, be happy to talk about that. If you don't have any questions, thoughts, Emily.
Thank you. You said, what have you confronted? If I have contemptuousness and division, what have you confronted me with in my life that I
do not want to submit to?
Thank you.
Daniel.
Could you speak more to the I don't know portion?
Yes. So I am not necessarily talking about, you know, the classic, I can go to Stanford or I can go to MIT, which was never an option for me. But I'm not talking about that. I'm confused as to where I should go. Though if you choose to sit in that confusion and continue to say, I don't know, instead of trusting that God has given you a choice to make, then you are choosing confusion instead of following the shepherd. Because a lot of times the shepherd is asking you to take a leap off the cliff, and then where he's going will become very clear. So I think part of it is choosing to live in confusion. It is okay to be confused. But if confusion is a protection mechanism, if I don't know, then I don't have to take responsibility. So does that help at all? Okay, awesome. Lane, and then Bob, and then Teresa.
It makes me think out of that too, like, I think sometimes we claim to be confused when we're really just afraid.
That's very good. Yes.
Like, and the thing about sheep, having worked with sheep, is they're so dumb because they're so afraid. They don't see well. Their eyes don't work very well. They're just really fearful animals. And that's always strikes me about God comparing it to us. It's like, we're really afraid.
That's really good. I like that. Thank you, Aang. Bob?
That I really liked that. We're confused because we're afraid. Thank you so much for that message. That was great. You talked a lot about the robbers and thieves. What were the wolves when Jesus, did he have something in mind?
Well, I would argue the wolves are the religious leaders. Because they were about having things in a certain order and controlling the system. Whereas the wolves are the robbers are about stealing the sheep and making their way the new way of things and making themselves the messianic figure. Jesus.
Okay, like you said that some people would feel like when something's not right, you know? What if we can feel that, but then, like, when you talk to people about the situation that you're dealing with, like, it always, I don't know how to explain it. Like, for instance, in a marriage, you know?
Sure.
If you could feel like something's not right in that marriage or whatnot, and even the other person's telling you it's not right, then how do you proceed in that?
Yeah, well, I think two things. One, I'm just going to say, in marriage where things are not safe, you don't stay in a place where it's physically not safe, right? But in marriage where you've made a covenant and things aren't going the way you want them to, and maybe even your spouse is saying, these aren't going the way I want them to, what holds you together is the covenant that you made. And so sometimes you have to be like, well, this is not right. This is not the way it should be. I have to submit that to Jesus and pray, but also I'm hopefully going to have some people to speak into that for me and to be part of that. Yeah, no, that is a difficult space to be in, and I'm not going to be able to fully answer all of that up here. But what I would what I would say is, yes, you need to have integrity in your, but it needs to line up with Scripture. But yes, you do need to have integrity,
and that is the piece of like feeling things, feeling emotion, knowing things, like all the ways we hear the Holy Spirit. We're also invited in those places to bring it into community, mm-hmm. to bring it into relationships. So it's not just, well, God spoke to me and he gave me this word. And so now I know, and I'm going to go do it.
No.
Because then we could come to someone who's in, we could come to our pilgrim group or our community and say, hey, God told me this. And they could be like, well, I don't know if that, you might've just been hungry when you were praying. Right.
I think we'll go with Ellen. And then I think we're probably,
okay, so I was thinking more about like the wolves and everything. Sure. And the more I think about it, the more it seems like the wolves would be, because I mean, Peter speaks about the devil like a roaring lion seeking to devour. So this wouldn't the wolves be the devil, what the devil sends?
Sure. Like that, I would agree with that, that the enemy is behind those things. Yeah. That's good.
So yeah, that was my thoughts.
Yeah. Like that. Thank you. All right, Hannah, we'll go with Hannah and then I'm going to pray so we can.
I just was going to say, I love the part about how it's intimate that he's our shepherd. And you just said that maybe it's brownier, blacker. And I agree with everything else you said, but I don't think it's brownier, blacker.
I'm not good at naming pets, so.
No, I just, my spirit was like, no, because he's going to give each one of us a stone with a name that we don't even know what it is. Yeah. And he's forming us into that, and we're his beloved. So I just hear the invitation and the intimacy to like hear all the names he calls each of us, even though it's beloved for her and beloved for me. Like, that's so powerful. So I just had to. The Holy Spirit was like, tell everybody it's a really good name.
I will modify that in the evening. Thank you for the correction. That was very helpful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this community and thank you for their love for me, their love for all of us. And we thank you for your love that just is so overwhelming. I just pray that you would bless this moment, that you would bless us as we head out and care for our world and one another. And as we sing and as we eat together, help us to worship you. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.